This morning's message is entitled, Listen or Drift.
Listen or Drift.
Everybody here is either a listener or a drifter.
My question this morning, are you listening?
Are you a listener? Or are you a drifter? Are we a listening church? Or are we a drifting church? Many of you have grown up hearing about God's truth. Many of you young people, it's all you've ever heard was about God's truth.
Are you hearing from God?
Are you listening to God? Or are you drifting? This message is for everybody here. Everybody who hears this message. Are you growing? Are you growing? Yes, I'm asking you individually. And collectively then, are we growing? What's the tone of this assembly? Are we still growing? Are you paying closer attention to hearing God's word? And as a result of paying closer attention to hearing God's word, doing His will. Are you becoming more in tune, paying closer attention? Or are you paying less attention than you used to? Are you finding it more difficult to get into the word? Is there a growing separation? Or is that separation becoming less? We so easily take the truth for granted. Why is it that we take truth for granted? Well, there could be a lot of reasons. It's a faith issue. But why? One reason, I think, is paramount for those who have been raised in the church is that we think we know it all. We think we know it all. And it's very interesting, as I talk to first-generation Christians, it's like they don't consider that. They look at their children. A first-generation Christian doesn't typically have that same problem. Second, third, fourth, fifth, yes. Hebrews is written to the next generation. After that first generation had passed, many of them knew them, but they had passed. So this is a particular issue for the next generation. Of which we have high hopes for. But there's a very great danger here. And it can happen to those who are recently saved as well. We take the truth for granted. Why? Because we think we know it all. And so we don't really listen. We check out. Do you believe in truth? Do you believe in Jesus? What is the relationship between Jesus and the Father? Oh, I know that one. And we just do, no, you don't! You don't know it all! We're just beginning to understand a glimpse of who God is. If you think, oh yeah, I know it, you know, if you've ever heard me say, we have our doctrine down here. We have our I's dotted and our T's crossed. May it never be. I hate that statement. I've heard that preached. You never have your I's dotted. You never have your T's crossed when it comes to theology. You can believe the truth, you can believe foundational truth, but man, we're never there. We're always in process, this side of glory. Amen?
Amen?
So I would suggest to you, if you have a problem with apathy, you don't know it all. Even the most basic doctrines. Build up on them. If you're not listening, you're drifting. If you're not becoming more involved with who God is, on an increasing measure, day by day, line upon line, precept upon precept, you're drifting. You're drifting. When I went back east weeks ago, my father-in-law bought this basketball hoop. He thought, okay, my daughter and her seven children are going to be here in my house for a number of weeks. Let's get a basketball hoop.
And so it was
one of those kinds that could be lowered and raised. It had a lot of pieces to it. And he got the pieces out, and we looked at it. We looked at the picture. We looked at the directions and went to work. My father-in-law started on the bottom with the base, filled it up with sand, and we started to go.
Well, then, you know what happened?
The pieces weren't fitting together.
And so we looked at the picture again.
And then, yes, we had to go back to the directions and really read the directions. And could see, oh, we don't start with the base. We start with the top. And there's a reason for that. See, I couldn't figure out how the pieces fit together because I hadn't really read the directions. I hadn't paid close attention. But once I realized that I could not fit the pieces together, that was the catalyst for getting me into the instruction book. Some of you are here today. You've read the Bible, but you're not getting it. You've read the Bible, but you don't see how the Bible relates to your life. You read the Bible, but you don't see how the pieces fit together in your life.
So what do? That's the point of this text. That's the point of Hebrews.
Really, the whole book. Listen! Listen. Pay close attention.
Give heed so that you do not drift away. Pay close attention or you will drift. This morning, we're going to look at three reasons why you should listen to the Son. God,
we come before you and we ask, Lord, that you would impress your word on my heart, on our hearts. Lord, there are those here that are drifting and they don't even know it. I ask, Lord, that you would convict them. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but listen, help them turn. There are those here who need encouragement to listen harder. Oh, Lord, I pray for your church that you teach us to listen. Teach me to listen. I know my heart is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Seal it, God, that I would listen.
To be still and know that you are God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As you know, we've been in Hebrews, the first four verses for two sermons, which
is pretty slow. For me,
I like to move through a little faster.
And I do that because I don't want you to miss the big picture. All right. There is so much in those first four verses.
I just want to spend some time and unpack them.
Today, we're going to get into the flow. I don't want you to miss the forest for the trees. And so we're going to go back to verse 1. I'm going to review verses 1 to 4 as a unit and then progress until chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 1, the therefore there, where we're going with this, that's the application. The application is very clear. And I trust everybody's reading through Hebrews, right? Amen? You've got to read through the whole book of Hebrews at least once a week. You've got to be in Hebrews. You're not, the sermon is not going to click if you're not in Hebrews. So as a family, as individuals, read through the section that I'm going to be preaching on, at least as much as you can figure it out and try to guess what it will be. And also be reading the entirety of the book of Hebrews at least once. Do it as much as you can. I try to work through Hebrews, reading through it once a day. And as I do that, I'm going to, you know, I skim some and, you know, depending on what I'm thinking about it, it is so helpful as we work through this incredible sermon.
Hebrews is a sermon. It's an epistle that's written as a sermon, hence the first sermon. I just read it and preached it that way. So, let's get into the first one. The first reason why you should listen to the Son is what?
Christ has spoken. The Son's identity. It's the Son's identity.
God, who at various times and in various ways, spoke. And we talked about how God spoke, how God gave progressive revelation, and how that progressive revelation is a stair step to the climax. Each step having a very important part in God's unfolding plan of redemption.
God's unfolding plan of revelation that God gave in the beginning. He gave Genesis. And Genesis is the foundation. And then Exodus and Leviticus. And each revelation of God building upon the next. Kind of like a stairway up to the platform. The platform being, or the climax being, Christ. And we looked at how that progressive revelation fits together in Scripture.
The book of Hebrews starts out by affirming the prophetic reality of the Old Testament as spoken by God.
But it doesn't end there. It goes to the final revelation, or the greatest revelator, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, at His advent, then defines the last days. Why? Because Jesus is the greatest prophet, the final and greatest revelation. All things are in and through and around the Lord Jesus Christ.
So the last days begin, Christ comes to earth,
and His exaltation from that point on is the last days. All revelation from that point either pointed, was about Jesus, His direct revelation, or was about Him by the apostles and prophets, who by, at least by 90 AD, that canon is wrapped up.
So, we read, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He had.
Who is this Son? Seven characteristics. We looked at that last week. The seven characteristics of that Son. He is heir. He is creator. He is radiator. He radiates the Father's glory. He represents.
He's the representer of that. He is the express image of His person.
The exact representation of His nature. He's the sustainer. He's the purifier. He's the ruler. That's who the Son is. We talked about core truths about the Son. Broke them down to two general categories. Taking those seven universal truths. He is enthroned. He is the physical bond of the universe. He is God. The unique truth. That number six, remember, it didn't quite fit in that chiasm? He's the purifier. He's the purifier for our sins. Unique truth, Jesus did something incredibly unique. As the second person of the Trinity, He paid for our sins. He purged our sins. So, we see God has spoken in His Son. Therefore what? We should listen to Him. That's the first reason why we should listen to God, because of the Son's identity. The second reason, and that was review. The second reason, and we get into our focus text for this morning, is because of the Son's exalted position. The Son's exalted position. You see on your outline, letter A is angels. We've got to do some background work on angels. Because in the book of Hebrews, it goes quickly from the Son's identity to angels. Having become so much better than the angels, He has become by inheritance. He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Okay, angels. Let's talk about this for a minute. What are angels? What is the word angel, or in the Greek, angelos? So the Greek word angelos has just been transliterated angel. Okay, if you would translate the word angelos, it would be what? Messenger. Yeah, messenger. Angel. It means messenger. It's a generic word, messenger. Okay, for us, angels is a very specific word, which creates an interesting situation that many of the cults have capitalized on, particularly Jehovah's Witnesses. What do angels do? What do messengers do? They worship God. We see they worship God. The angels are worshiping God. In Isaiah 6, we see the seraphim each having six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. Showing humility. Here's an angelic being created by God for the purpose of worshiping Him. Angels never sin, nor can they. Well, the bad angels do, but they're done with. They're toast. They don't get it. They don't get redemption. They're covered. They're in humility. And they worship God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Psalm 103:20. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. We see in Revelation 4 a picture of the throne room of God. And so as the church on earth expresses worship to God, and that worship goes to the throne of God, You understand? We are of the created host.
And those angels
are in the throne room of God. And they are worshiping. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Imagine what that must be. You are worthy, O Lord. And they're expressing the praises of God, the glory of God, the power of God. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And they cry, holy, holy, holy. And they are worshiping Him. Worshiping Him. We see angels worship God. We also see the angels, of course, they give a message. They give the message. They do the work that God sends them to do. I think Daniel 10 is a very interesting one where God sends a message. Daniel's praying. And the messenger comes. The angel comes in Daniel 10, 12. Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. So the discussion is made in heaven. God sends the angel. But the angel says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So God gives the message to Daniel, to the angel. The angel is sent, but there's a spiritual battle in the host of heaven. This is happening all the time, folks. All the time. 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. That's interesting, isn't it? So the other angel, Michael, had to come and help him. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days to come, and it goes on. But that's how angels function. They are messengers. They give the words of God to the people. We see that in the apocalypse, in Revelation. Revelation 17:1. Revelation 21:9. That they give God's message. Because they work so closely with God, angels are often mistaken. There's a danger for humans to even worship angels. And this happened to John, the apostle. In Revelation 22:8, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I had heard and saw, I fell down to worship the feet of the angel who showed me these things. I mean, remember, the apostle John, he just saw a lot. Alright? He saw in prophetic vision form what we read in Revelation. Overwhelming. Okay? And he falls down. Now, but look what the angel said. See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. So we hear an angel never is to receive the worship of men. We know that was Lucifer's problem. He wanted to be worshipped. And all that host went with him. A third of the angels go with Lucifer because they want to be worshipped like God. And they're kicked out of heaven. Okay?
The elect angels, the true angels, they don't.
And they say, and they give, this angel gives a good understanding of his jurisdiction, of his authority. Worship God. He tells him, you worship God. Don't worship me. Why? I am your fellow servant. I am your fellow servant of those who keep the words of this book. Okay? So we have that potential to confuse angels and God. Here's in Stephen's sermon, he gives a witness to the revelation that angels, the mediating role that they sometimes had in Acts 7:37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brother. Quoting from where? Deuteronomy, right. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. When we talk about the
angel of the Lord,
in the Hebrew Scriptures. Who are we referring to? Who is the angel of the Lord? That's Jesus. That's the pre-incarnate Christ. I mean, and you look at the variety of context of what's going on.
We come to Abraham, right? There's several places there. It's an intimation. It's an
interesting subject that we see.
The angel of the Lord refers to the Lord Jesus.
Therefore, we need to clarify the uniqueness of the Son and of the angels, because both the Son and angels communicate God's Word.
Both the Son and the angel communicate God's Word. Both do that.
But the angels do so as created beings who are servants of God. But Jesus does it as the unique, exalted, eternal Son. That's what you need to understand to go to Hebrews now.
With that understanding in mind, look at the text. Hebrews 1:5. This whole section, the key component is contrast. He's going to contrast, the writer of Hebrews is contrasting the uniqueness of Jesus, the final revelation of God, His Father, and contrasted with the function of angels, so that you don't confuse the two. Contrast. Letter B, Jesus is the unique King Son, or Son King. Jesus is the unique Son. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "Today, you are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Which of the angels has He ever said? Referring to the uniqueness as Jesus as the Messiah. He's quoting a very strong messianic psalm, Psalm 2. If you'll turn with me in Psalm 2.
Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And there's the basis of all conspiracy theories, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, for the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him.'" This is about the Messiah, of which David was a type, of which Joshua was a type, of which the kings were a type, and of which is fulfilled in that revelation when Christ came and fulfilled these things. And even now today, we're still waiting the final fulfillment, when all the nations will kiss the Son. And so we say to the kings, "O King, O Mr. President Obama, here, listen to wisdom. You need to pay homage to the Lord Jesus Christ. The nations are to pay homage to Him. They are to kiss the Son. That is, they are to bow down and worship the Son. And if you do not, the Lord Jesus will be angry with you, and it will not be well with you. It will not be well with the nation." This is God's Messiah. He is the unique one. That doesn't happen with the angels. Okay? That's not the gig with the angels. Angels don't go there. They don't do that. Alright, this is unique to the Son.
So he's gonna put a strong one of the strongest messianic psalms in the Psalter. And he's going to match it with
The Davidic covenant. Where's the Davidic covenant? Where's the Davidic covenant found in the Bible? Yeah, Samuel. 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. You've got to know the covenant. God's covenant. And because the covenants are the key to God's unfolding revelation. 2 Samuel 7, right? David wanted to build a temple. Wanted to build a temple. And Nathan comes to him. Not yet. You're not the one. And in that context, he gives him the covenant. 2 Samuel 7. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. Remember, going back to Genesis, the seed promise unfolds, unpacks, gets bigger, gets greater. Here's another great advancement into our understanding of this seed. Who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And there's your quote. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When we understand Scripture, we're reading in the Old Testament, we understand there is oftentimes a near fulfillment. Sometimes there's a further fulfillment, and then there's the ultimate fulfillment. What's the near fulfillment of this promise? Samuel. Samuel's the son of David that will build the kingdom. Solomon. Thank you. Don't want to mix that one up. Solomon. And it's very clear, I will chase him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Solomon was the near fulfillment. He established the house. God gathered together, and he was an example of Christ, the reigning and ruling Messiah. But Solomon fell short. Jesus doesn't. This is applied now. Ultimate fulfillment, Jesus Christ. The angels don't do this. The angels, this is not their setup. All right. Today I have begotten you. Psalm 2. I will be a father and you will be my son. Speaking of the closeness, the uniqueness of that relationship. No, this is something unique to the Lord Jesus. Let's go back to Hebrews. Let's keep going on the contrast here. Verse 6. Jesus is worshipped by angels. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Oh, man. I kid you not. I had a late night the other night. I had to finish some things and I needed some energy, so I put on Handel's Messiah. And it was on the, I have it actually digitally recorded onto my computer, so it just plays. And I didn't shut the computer completely off. And when I woke up the next morning, I woke up first thing and I go out there and I hear, let all the angels of God worship him. And I was just like, yes! 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 I think Handel's Messiah is the closest scripture that we can hear to heaven. I think heaven will be better. I think the songs of heaven will be better
than Handel's Messiah. But we get, at least on earth, it's one of the highest I've heard.
Let all the angels of God worship him. That's what the angels are doing. They're worshiping the Son. The angels are worshiping the Son.
Let's get some language going here. Let's get some understanding. Because this is a little, we don't usually say it this way. He brings the firstborn into the world. What is the firstborn? It's not, yes, it's Jesus. It's not the first created, okay? Many of the cults are going to equate firstborn with first created. And that is not what's going on here.
All right? One of the best cross-references, I think, and I'm just going to read it, and notice the context of how firstborn is used.
Colossians 1:15.
In Colossians 1:15 to 19, you're going to see firstborn deals with the preeminent one.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, and the Jehovah Witnesses are wrong.
That does not mean that God created the firstborn and then through the firstborn created all things. No. That would not make any biblical sense. For by him all things were created. He's the image of the invisible God, okay? Firstborn deals with his firstness, his position in creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Through him and for him. We talked about that last. Don't forget, all things are created through him and for him. For him. The world is for Jesus Christ. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is holding all things together. He is the head of his body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of deity should dwell in bodily form. That's who Christ is.
In him, he is the firstborn.
That is, in all things, he may have the preeminence in him, all things. He is his firstness and his greatness.
The firstborn of the family had what? All of the privileges,
responsibilities, and esteem to care for that family. Christ, as the firstborn, he has
the privilege to hold together all creation. It's his position of authority, his supreme greatness and worth.
That didn't happen to the angels, contrasted with the angels, okay?
But as that, but if there was ever a time, it would be here. What does God do? What does the Father do with his firstborn? But when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Oh boy,
that's a big one, isn't it? Now, you guys got to throw this out. English and Americans and Westerners are more time-oriented in our thinking, in our worldview, and in our language. Our language instructs us in this. Our language is tense-sensitive in relation to time. Okay? Hebrew is not that way at all. And Greek is really not the way. It's more continual action and stopped action. It's ongoing action or it's done action. We're very time sensitive. All right, so we're going to bring all our time presuppositions in this. When did that happen? I need a time frame. Well, before the foundation of the world, God stepped outside the time. So don't forget this stuff.
Now, that being said, I'm going to try to answer the question of when did it happen.
My understanding, limited, obviously, as it can be, don't know for sure, but when did God create the angels? Don't know exactly, but if you think about it, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the Hashemayim. When did God create the heavens? In the beginning. Could it be that God created the angels in the beginning on day one when he created the heavens? Perhaps. I would venture to say this, from day one to day six, somewhere in those 6 days, God created the angels. Why? Because on the sixth day, by the time we get to the seventh day, God created all things. He didn't make anything. He rested on the seventh day. Everything was made. And behold, God said that it was very good. And he ceases from creating.
So perhaps he made it on day one. Perhaps he made it some other time. Again, God outside of time. Don't know. But there was a...
But God did create the angels. There was a time, if you will, that the angels did not exist, and the Father existed,
and the Son existed, and the Spirit was.
So, God creates the angels.
Maybe Job 38:6
could refer to it. I don't know. Maybe.
To what were its foundations fast? And speaking of when God laid the foundation of the earth, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
Job 38:7. It's kind of my conjecture. Maybe theologians have thought this way before me. Maybe on day one, God's laying the foundation. And the stars sing. And the sons of God just shout for joy. Angels are watching everything God does. We know that. We know from Job 1, right? Well, I believe He created the angels. And He tells His angels, you worship the Son. He tells the angels that you worship the Son. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. And He's quoting from Psalm 97, verse 7. All these quotes are from the Greek Septuagint. In the Hebrew, let all the angels, let all the Elohim, it's referring to gods. So the Hebrew is more general. This question comes up. Maybe you're not asking it, but I'm going to answer it. The quotes he's getting from are from the Greek Septuagint. Hebrew is a very excellent in its Greek, very refined. And so, as you would say, what was the Bible that was read in the dispersion? It was the Septuagint, right? So that's the version, if you will, the translation that he is quoting from. It's an exact quote from the LXX. So that's what's going on there. Point is made. All the angels are worshiping Christ. Contrasted with, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Psalm 104, verse 4. So in the first contrast, we see, look at the uniqueness of the Messiah. He's a son, and God is his father. That's not true of the angels. That language is not applied to angels. The second one here, we see that the angels are worshiping Jesus Christ, but the angels themselves are ministers. They are under him. They are subservient to him. So we notice that, see that contrast. Then, the third, if you will, we see that Jesus clearly is referred to as God. Very clearly is referred to as God. He goes back, see the but, again, contrast. We're going back and forth, angels and Christ, contrasting the two. But to the Son, he says this, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your throne is forever and ever. Psalm 45, 6 and 7. Jesus is referred to very clearly as God. Now we talked about how the triunity in the Godhead last week. We spent a little more specific time on that, so I'm not gonna go over that. You can get it online if you need to hear it again, but Jesus is referred to as God. He has the divine essence. He's the exact representation of God. The exact nature of the Father as God, distinct in His person, united in essence, God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. What does this Psalm 45 teach us about Jesus? Let's look at it a minute, because it's incredible. Jesus is throne. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal. Jesus loves righteousness. He is the ruler, His scepter. He has the authority to do righteousness. Your scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Jesus rules His kingdom according to that which is right. Righteousness is what? Conformity to the law. When you conform to the law, you're righteous. Righteousness is complete conformity to the law word of God. Christ is righteousness, and He rules His kingdom according to righteousness. Christ loves righteousness. Verse 9, Jesus loves righteousness, and Jesus hates lawlessness. Jesus loves righteousness, and Jesus hates lawlessness. Jesus hates antinomianism. He hates that which is against His law. Why? Because He loves righteousness. Pretty simple, isn't it? And I say that, I make a point of that, because sometimes we have a Jesus that really is kind of
indifferent to lawlessness. Well, Jesus understands.
Yeah, Jesus understands that he hates sin. Jesus understands Jesus hates lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Anointed is the word Christ. There's your Messiah concept. Therefore, God, and that's why this is incredible. The Psalm 45 is like, what a verse. He is God. He is righteous. He hates lawlessness. And he's the unique, united one in contrast to the others. And here the context in Hebrews is angels. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the gladness more than your companions. Context being the angels. More than the angels. Sets him off as unique. And we continue. Verse 10. You, Lord. Let's keep going. What does this teach us about our Lord? You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Speaks to the eternality of Jesus. In contrast to creation, like a garment, you take a garment off and discard it. It'll be laid down. The earth will wear down. But not Christ. The earth will change. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. But Christ is eternal. He remains the same.
Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Quote from Hebrews. Jesus is eternal. Even more than the earth. The King's Son remains unchanged. So we see as we consider the uniqueness of Christ, we're building. He is uniqueness. He is the Messiah. He is the ruler. We have a climax. But to which, and I think 13 climaxes out. But to which of the angels has he ever said this? Sit at my right hand.
We're talking enthronement, people. We're talking enthronement. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. The position of glory and shared splendor with his Father. The right hand of God. No angel goes there. They're all covered, bowing, worship. Holy, holy, holy. No man can go there. You've got to be crazy to put a man there. You've got to be insanely, you're a heretic if you put a man there. You put an angel there, you put a man there, as in not Christ, that's heresy. Christ is the unique King, Son, who goes there.
And he goes there. He was always there, but he did something unique. He was made a little lower. He humbled himself. We talked about that.
Did something great. Died on the cross. He humbled himself. And God exalted him to the right hand. Was he always great? Yes. But now the great one is even greater, if you can understand that. Why? Because of his works. His dying, his death, resurrection on the cross. Exalted.
He is enthroned. Sit at my right hand. What? To make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110
kind of drives the book of Hebrews. So as you're reading through Hebrews, read Psalm 110. You got to read Psalm 2, read Psalm 110.
Then read Psalm 110 again.
Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.
Praise God.
Don't know how that's all going to work out. But it has worked out in God's mind. And it's being worked out right now in earth history. Jesus is the King.
Contrast that with the angels. What are the angels are doing? The angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?
Amen. What are angels doing? Angels are ministering spirits. They're sent forth from the throne of God. They don't sit at the right hand of God. They are ministering spirits set out to care for you and you and you.
Those who inherit salvation. How many of you have seen an angel?
It's hard to know, isn't it? It's hard to know if you've seen it. I believe I've seen an angel.
Do I know when?
No. Bible says you unattain it unawares, and you don't know. Okay? You don't know. There's a lot of fascinating reports where missionaries, John G. Payton, surround him and his wife in a hut. And the
bad guys come. They're going to kill him, right? And they run away terrified. Why? Because they see these shining white guards. What happened there? Angels. There's a story of a girl who was coming home late from a Bible study. She's walking through a park and she's praying and she senses a danger. And she prays. And she walks on past this dark area. And then the next day, I don't know how the details all work together, but there's a woman who is taken advantage of in a bad way. And they call this girl in who was coming from the Bible study as a witness because she was in the area. And they caught the guy that did it, and she was asked to try to recognize him. And she didn't know him, didn't see him, but she was perplexed. I came by there just a few minutes before this girl. Why didn't you hurt me? Why didn't you hurt me? And he said, because those two big guys that were on either side of you. Those are angels. Those are angels. And stuff happens all the time. All the time. Now, did she see it? No. Do we see him? No. Maybe sometimes God will let you, but we entertain him unawares. They're sent all the time to protect and minister to God's people. That's what the angels are doing, right? That's what they're doing.
But to the Son, He's at the right hand of the Father. You see the contrast? Don't confuse angels for the Son.
That's not a good place to go.
So, we see the uniqueness here of the Son. Now, where is Hebrews going with this? We see that contrast. We see the uniqueness of the Son. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, circle that therefore. Why is the therefore there? Therefore means what? Drawing a conclusion. Because
Jesus is the final revelation,
because Jesus is who He is in His identity,
seven characteristics,
because Jesus is in the place of the Exalted One, seated at the right hand of the Father,
therefore,
we gotta listen to Him. Listen. That's the application.
Do you see the
flow of thought? Everybody see it from the text? Therefore, what should you do? You should listen to the Son. You should listen to God's Word. And this verse, chapter 2, verse 1, has the clearest language, has the most forceful language that you ever could write. Therefore, we've got to give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Therefore, we must pay close attention. Therefore, we gotta give it with all of our heart to listen with the utmost attention to what God has said. Giving the earnest heed to the things we have heard. Why? Lest you drift away. Lest the drift away is like you're a boat just floating down. If you don't anchor your heart and ears and brain and mind to listen to Scripture, to listen to Jesus, you are drifting. You're drifting. You're on a boat just drifting away. It's easy to drift. Just lie in the boat and dream. Lie in the boat and dream, but in nature's plan, it takes a real man to paddle the boat upstream. Listening is a purposeful, heart level, all your heart seeking after Christ. Are you paying close attention to God's Word? To the Word that is spoken? To pay close attention to God's Word means you have to
Pay close attention to the word and what it means. Exegesis.
You've got to exegete scripture. You've got to understand what the Bible meant in the context that it was first written. What did it mean to them?
Why do you have to exegete scripture? Because you can never
know what it means to today's audience unless you first know what it meant to that audience.
So we all need to be exegetes of scripture. All of us.
Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Exegete scripture. What did it mean in that culture?
The language that was used to communicate that. Again, being in the Word.
And just thinking this way will help you. But is that, well, what, does that mean I have to? Yeah.
It means you have to do whatever God lays on your heart. You've got to study scripture. It's work. Amen?
What, this kind of listening, it's work. It's hard work. It's the kind of work that changes your whole life. Yeah, you don't have time for that anymore. Why? I got to work at listening. If for some of you guys, it means you got to take, we got this Greek class going on. That's why you got to take Greek.
Why do I have to take Greek? So you can listen to God then.
I mean, you can't understand. No, you have a good translation. Get into that. Read Scripture. Think Scripture. Understand Scripture. Listen to Scripture. What did the words?
What did it mean back then?
What then? The other aspect is theology. What does the word mean by what it says?
You have to know the meaning of that and understand the theological meaning to it. So, I understand what it means back then, right?
Genesis 1:1. Could a day ever have meant anything other than a 24-hour period?
No. What did it mean to them back then? Right?
Scripture can never mean today
what it never meant back then. Basic, truthful hermeneutics.
What does it mean by what it says? The theology. What does it mean by what it says? Take all of Scripture and interpret Scripture with Scripture. Then, you make your application. Exegetical, theological, homiletical.
Exegetical, what it meant back then. Theological,
what does it mean? Homiletical, what's the application? And we always need to be thinking in those three spheres.
As we study to hear God's Word, what did it mean then? To them, there and then. What does it mean? What is the meaning?
Then what does it mean to us today? What does it mean to us today? That's the prophetic voice. Okay? Ken Ham did a great job with this when he says, you know what? The Acts 2 model, they stumbled with Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. We need to understand today, we stumble with, in the beginning, God. And to miss that is to miss where the culture's coming from. So, this tape, I'm just trying to impress upon your hearts that it takes work to know God. Spiritual labor, energy. To study God's Word. You know, we just put God's Word on the shelf. We just do our devotions, check a box, and think we've got it. No! No, no, no! That you're not knowing God! You are not knowing God if that's what you're doing. You understand? And you're drifting. And drifting is serious. Read it. To hear God's Word means that you read it. Well, okay. To hear God's Word, you read it. To hear God's Word means you're meditating on it. You're musing on it. You're thinking about it day and night.
Psalm 1. That's the tree planted by the rivers of the water. Early will I seek Him. First thing in the morning, all throughout the day,
and as I lay down on my bed at night, I think about Scripture. I think about God. I judge my heart, Lord. Help me to discern Your ways as I go to bed at night. And prepare my heart to wake up. When I wake up again, I need God. I need the Word.
Don't do any of this. I read my Bible and I pray. No, I read my Bible and I pray. Right?
I'm reading the Word and I'm praying the Word. I'm praying and I'm reading the Word. It's one, seeking God at His Word. United together. Unite my heart to fear Your name.
Bible study, prayer, it's all the same thing. From a spiritual perspective, I know as Greek Westerners, we have our Bible study and we have our prayer time and we are all
schizophrenic, fragmented people. But we want to get out of that mess.
We want to walk with God with all our whole heart.
If these words are in you, ask what you wish it would be done to you. That's abiding in Christ. The words are in you. You're praying to Christ. It's this relationship that's back and forth.
Lord, worship, understand.
Read it. Meditate on it.
Memorize it. Children, hide God's Word in your heart that you may not sin against God. What verses are you memorizing? What verses have you memorized from the last time A couple weeks ago I said, what verses are you memorizing?
Other than what your parents are making you. See what I'm saying?
Proverbs says, direct your heart in the way of wisdom. You
take the initiative and memorize God's Word. That's one of the most important things you're going to do in your life.
Especially as a youngster. Honor your father and mother. Seek God.
Memorize the Word. Fathers, memorize the Word. Mothers, memorize the Word. Know the references. Know your Bible. Know it academically. Know it devotionally. Know it every way you possibly can. Know God at His Word.
Memorize it. Study it.
What questions are you working on in your mind right now and going to Scripture for the answer on? Without questions, there's no learning. A stupid person is a person that has no questions. A stupid person is a person who has no questions. A person who has no questions has no learning. Right? We all come from public school where they taught us not to ask questions. Really? Why? Because they had the answers.
Oh, we need to ask questions. What is the relationship between the Father and the Son? When is that enthronement?
We had some questions last week. I hope you thought about it. Did you put some work into it? Right? Ask questions of God. And you know what?
Ask questions and ask God. I love it. I ask God. Lord,
I don't understand this. Right now I have a question. Jurisdictions. I got a very specific jurisdictional question. I'm praying about that. And I don't have the answer. God's going to show it to me. He always shows it to me eventually.
Some of them I'm still waiting. Some I might have to wait till heaven.
So this election thing. You know? But at least it gets me thinking. Right?
At least it gets you thinking. You try to understand sovereignty and responsibility. Alright? It's a great question.
Go for it! Just stay humble and don't go crazy. You'll spend the rest of your life trying to understand that. And that's part of the glory of God. You worship, that's part of worshiping God.
Read it. Memorize it. Study it.
And then, when God showed you something, buy the truth, sell it not. Hold it! Hang on to it! Don't let go of it. Build your life upon it. That's hearing. Are you hearing God's Word? That's what it means to do Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Pay close attention to what you hear. That's what that means. Okay? Now, we go. There's a chasm, though, we've got to step across. Hearing and doing. Jesus said a wise man is one who what? Hears and does. Ears and feet. Ears and feet. Ears and feet. Ears and does. Right? Ears and feet.
Hear it and do it. Because true hearing always obeys. He who hears my word
and does it will be like a wise man. But he who hears my word and doesn't do it is a fool. Great will be the destruction. Are you listening or are you drifting? Are you listening or are you drifting?
Ezra is an example of this. In Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. In Ezra's day, they had a problem. So Ezra sought God alone. I pray that we would be an Ezra-like congregation like this.
Ezra sought God and God alone. And because Ezra sought God at His Word, he could see the specific sins that needed to be remedied in his day. That's a paradigm for us.
That's revival thinking. That's reformational thinking now. Okay? Ezra sought God, and because he sought God,
he could see the specific sins in his day.
Read Ezra 9 for an example of this. Okay? He's tearing his garments. Everyone who trembles at the word
assembles together. Guys! You took pagan wives! You married! You're mixing the holy seed with pagans! You married unbelievers! He's ripping his hair out! He's tearing his clothes! He's going nuts. He's fasting. And he's praying. And he's howling. And he's weeping. What is wrong with you people? Because he sought God. And he could see the specific sins. And he cries out to God.
Oh God, we have forsaken your commandments.
That's the prophetic vision. That's what we need in our day. What are our specific sins as we seek God? I think in part, I would say it's this. It's losing our children. We are losing our children. Why is the church... Now,
this is a symptom.
It's the symptom because we've rejected God's word, just like they did. They've rejected.
They rejected God's word and they married pagan women. Their families were a mess. So with us.
We reject God's word, antinomianism. Our families are a mess. The Christian churches, those who are called Christians, they're living like the world. Pick an issue. Christians live like the world. They think like the world. They educate their children like the world. They dress like the world. They entertain themselves with the entertainment of the world, the movies of the world, the music of the world. And we are judged. And we don't know it. We can't think outside of it. We've lost a reference point.
So what do we need? We need some Ezras
who will set their heart to study the law of the Lord,
to seek God alone, and to obey that word in their life
so they can see with vision to do it in their generation. That's what we need. Are we a church like that? Are we a church? We want to be. We've made some adjustments. Are we connecting the pieces to Scripture? We're plugging some holes in education. We know education is discipleship and that it's not neutral.
I look at the antinomianism. I hear a Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. And that's theology, brothers and sisters. Because you rejected theology, knowledge of God, I also reject you from being priest before me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children.
Why are we losing children? We saw a lot of stats at the homeschool conference. I think that's Hosea 4:6. There's your answer. God forgets the children of the apostate Christians. Pretty simple. For God is law, forget your children.
We're materialistic.
Why have we done this? We've loved money more than the word.
We've loved money more than the world. We've sought after money. How many people have sought after money more than hearing God's word?
I don't want to show a hand. That's between you and God.
How many men have sought after money more than the hearing and understanding of Scripture? This is our sin.
No wonder we're losing our children. Hello, I'm an apostate Christian. I'm a hypocrite. As soon as I enter Christianity, I'm plugged in hypocrisy. And Scripture says, with their mouths they confess Him, but their lips are far from Him. And the children say, no. I don't blame them in that. We need to repent. We need the dust and ashes.
Greed and power. The churches are after numbers more than the Word of God. After numbers, after influence, after money and power and pride, more than thus saith the Lord.
And pastor after pastor is leading in this. That's judgment, people. You understand? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Feminism and its perversions.
Gripping our hearts. Losing the generation. Are we hearing? Are we hearing?
I say, well, yeah, you know, I've heard all that before. I've been in the church for... I've heard you preach on these things.
Are you hearing? I'm just beginning to get some of this. A role reversal runs deep. You understand how deep it runs? It's a sin against your own nature.
Oh yeah, role reversal. We fixed that a long time ago. I got a vasectomy. Great. That's a good start. Probably a pretty good idea not to cut off your seed.
That's just one piece. It's about trusting Christ and Him alone. Building your life on the Word of God. How about anger? Why are you so angry? These things are indeed sanctification, becoming like Christ, putting nothing in the... But I have my excuse! You have no excuse. The only excuse you have is that you're a drifter. You're a drifter.
How many will confess that? You don't put your hands up and on.
Stop drifting!
Stop drifting. Now, what happened in Ezra's day was revival.
And this is what happened.
Now, when Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, children gathered to him, and the people wept very bitterly. Now, therefore, let's make a covenant with our God, put away our wives, let's do what's right.
They move to action. Arise. Then we have one of our favorite verses, Ezra 10:4. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it. And Ezra rose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. Brothers and sisters, that's what's happened here. We have had times of incredible repentance. We've had meetings with the men where the men are pouring out their heart and they are repenting. And we've made commitments together that have affected the direction of this church. And the ladies are repenting too. What are we hearing today? Those things were great in our past, weren't they? But are you hearing today? Today, if you would hear His voice, are you building on those things? Are you keeping your commitments? We pulled our kids out. Man, that's good. Are you discipling them? You know, Deuteronomy 6, the disciple model of Jesus Christ is this. You walk along, you talk along, and you walk with God every minute of your day. That's how you disciple your kids. That's a high calling. That means love God with all your heart. Hey, that's Deuteronomy 6. That's the Shema. Maybe there's a reason they're connected. Don't trust in a methodology. Trust in the God of all creation who gives you His Word. And then obey Him with the normal application of your life, which is the worship of God 24/7. I tell you, I fall short. Oh, but I am growing. I thought about this. Is Jason Young a listener or a drifter? And I believe I am a listener. And I'd ask your opinion of that. Not because I'm perfect, no. But because I continue to repent and believe the truth. God's refining me. And I know that this congregation, I believe this congregation is a listening congregation. But there's some drifters among us. Okay? And I don't have anybody in my mind. I just, so you know that. Hey, you're talking about. No. I don't have anybody in my mind. Right now, I'm just thinking, okay. I know I've been a drifter. I know how easy it is to drift. I'm just saying right now, I'm not drifting. Any moment, my heart is prone to wander. And I do have drifting moments. Big drifting moments. Where I'll forget God momentarily and get angry. Pretty foolish of me. That's my sin. I confess it. Why am I so off? Why I love to confess my sin?
Because I want freedom.
And I love the freedom Christ has given me. I was a slave to sin. Remember that. I have actually been born again.
I know it's hard to believe that a pastor would actually be born again.
But I actually was enslaved to sin. I was in bondage to sin. I could do nothing but sin. And Christ saved me out of that. I don't want to go back to it. Amen? I know that's true of you.
I know that's true of you.
Oh, I got to wrap this up. Okay. Proverbs 21:16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Why? Here's our third reason. This is the third reason why you should listen to the Son. The first is His identity. The second is His exalted position. The third is His ruling. Christ is ruling. Now, what does it mean that Christ is ruling today? It means this.
It means the God of the New Testament will bring a stricter judgment upon you than in the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament has a stricter judgment than the God of the Old Testament. Many of you have heard the opposite, haven't you? Well, the God of the Old Testament is pretty wrathful. But the God of the New Testament is of love. Have you read the New Testament? People just say that. Have they read the New Testament?
People, if you don't understand the Old Testament,
you don't understand the New Testament. Antinomianism is not the foundation, or humanism, if you want to put that, is not the foundation of the New Testament. And if that's your foundation, you don't understand. You don't have Jesus anyway. I mean,
we can talk about that more. But look what the Scripture says. I need to wrap this up. Why do I say that? Because of verse 2, Hebrews 2:2. For if the word spoken through angels provided, approved, steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward. Question,
what is he referring to there?
He's referring to the Old Covenant.
For if the word spoken through angels, God spoke in various times in time past. How did God speak in times past? Through various prophets. Angels as well, giving that mediation of the word, right? He's referring to the revelation given in the Old Testament. Okay? So follow the logic. If the revelation given by angels in the Old Testament proved true, proved steadfast, proved reliable, and that every transgression and disobedience received its just consequence, meaning this, God cares when you sin. Sin matters to God, and God takes action to judge sin. God is not a postmodern. God values righteousness, and He hates sin. And He acts to judge sin in earth history. Sodom and Gomorrah. Noah's flood. The destruction of the northern kingdom in the Assyrian. The destruction of Jerusalem. In 586 by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonians. Oh my goodness. Wake up and fear God. This is the God of the Bible. So, if those things prove true under the Hebrew Scriptures, of which there is ample evidence that everything receives its just reward, I have a question for you. Living in this day, the last day, after Christ has come and is resurrected, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Notice the plural. We, us, Christians, in this generation, right here, right now, is the application. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I tell you this, if you are neglecting the Word, if you are neglecting your salvation, you will not escape. And there will be a stricter judgment for you in hell. That's why you should listen. That's why you should listen. That's why you should sit up a little straighter. That's why you should hear a little harder. Get it, guys? It's time to get it. That's why you should stop making your stupid excuses. God doesn't care about them. Are you listening? Are you getting it? Or are you drifting? If you're drifting, don't think you're safe. Don't think you're safe. If you're drifting, don't think you're safe. Are you reading Hebrews? There's no repentance. Well, I thought you believed once saved, always saved. Don't say we have Abraham as our father. Don't tell me we have Abraham as our father. Okay? Don't tell me some doctrine that you're going to rip out of context and lean on. Jesus says that I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I believe in the preservation of the saints. And I'm going to get in a whole big thing we can talk about later, but I just quote Jesus. This is what I believe about this. Jesus says this in John 10. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear the word, and they do the word. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You've heard that quoted in relation to once saved, always saved. But what about verse 26? But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Brothers and sisters, there's always sheep. There's always goats. They're trying to get into the sheepfold. And they come in among. And they don't believe. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? Believers believe. Believers believe. Is there grace? Is there grace if you're drifting? Today, if you would hear His voice. Don't harden your heart. There it is. Today, can you hear the voice? Can you hear me? Can you hear Scripture? Can you hear me? Today, if you would hear His voice, don't harden your heart. That's your answer. If you can hear the word and respond to it, then yes, there is restoration, there is salvation, and grace for you. But if you harden your heart and you drift, how far can you go? Not a safe place to be. That's why you should listen to God. Because in the New Testament, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This salvation was spoken by the Lord, was heard by others, and gives testimony by signs and wonders, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So this is maybe a generation or so removed, some who are removed, they're next generation Christians, the people that are hearing this. They knew, though, those people that knew the Lord. It was confirmed by their witness. We have that witness recorded to us in Holy Scripture. We take it by faith in Scripture. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness. Witness about what? Witness to the truth. What was the purpose of these signs? To give a witness to the truth. And they were confirmed. God bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to the will of God. Christ said it. The apostles and those who heard confirmed it. And the miraculous signs and wonders gave a witness that these things are true, and the gospel spread. We have a record. Will you hear it? Listening or drifting? Father, thank you for your word. Oh God, I pray. Oh God, I pray that there are those who are drifting to be brought back to listening. And those who are listening, that they would listen even more. For Christ's sake, amen.